All right. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. It's going to be a very familiar text this morning after last week we read Isaiah 61. And so thank you to the Eves family for reading Isaiah chapter 11 that kind of exemplifies the peace that Christ is going to, in his second coming, establish in the new creation and where competing animals can lie down next to one another, where a baby can actually kind of handle a snake, which kind of sounds crazy, but that's because in our world it is crazy. But in Psalms chapter 23, we're looking at this idea of kind of a shepherd king or that of peace. And it's easy for us when we read Psalm chapter 23. It's a very, I would say, probably a familiar text. If you've been in the church for any number of years and time, you've probably even learned how to quote it. How many of you learned this passage in KJV? Yeah, like, right, like it's one of those things. There's certain verses, kind of like in John 3:16 and that kind of stuff, that for whatever reason, pervasively, everybody just learns it in the King James. But I want us, as we kind of dive into Psalm 23 with a familiar text, to actually take kind of a step back and maybe reframe some things that might be helpful that we may kind of hallmark eyes, if you will. We kind of sentimentalize a lot of different things, even the shepherd's job, right? We kind of think of farming as something that would be kind of hallmarky and fun and easy and that kind of stuff, and yet it's not at all. If you've ever been around a farmer, they have to do lots of kind of really difficult, dirty things. Like, I've seen a lot of people that kind of want the farmhouse look, but do not want the work of a farmer, right? There's kind of a lot of that kind of going on. You want, in marriage, kind of you like the idea of marriage, but at the same time, like the sacrifice and the different things that come with that. You want, we kind of love the idea of parenting, but we don't love the idea of poopy diapers, you know? Like, and all these kind of things come with that, and it's good things, but it's also hard things. So we kind of can romanticize or sentimentalize or hallmarkize a lot of different things. And we do that even, I think, with Psalm 23 and the idea of shepherding. Because there's grit and danger and difficulty in real life. And actually, Psalm 23, I think, leans into that in a lot of ways, a lot more than maybe I think we can give it credit for. God's called a lot of different things throughout Scripture. A lot of different names, right? And if you walk down kind of the long hallway, you see a lot of those names of God that are illustrated and painted along the hallway. But there was a theologian named Herman Bavinck that in his work, The Doctrine of God, kind of lists various ways God is described in the Bible. He's described as a lion, an eagle, a lamb. He's described as the sun, a light, a fire, a fountain, a rock, a hiding place. He's described as a tower and a shield. And it even gives more personal or intimate images of God, calling him a bridegroom, a husband, calling him a judge, a king, a man of war, a builder, and a maker, a physician, and of course, a father. And so we get to Psalm 23, and then in the New Testament, we see Jesus kind of identifies with this and takes this idea on himself of a shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd kind of, what does it teach us, this idea of God as our shepherd? First, I think it gives us the idea of God's compassion and his care. It gives us the idea of God's provision for us. It's that of his protection and that of his leadership and guidance. And so the shepherd is not far away. The shepherd is near. The shepherd is leading the sheep. And so as we look at Psalm 23 this morning, it's one that is not glamorized, but I think actually meets us in real life to help us form a kind of a spirit of peace within us. And actually, Psalm 23 kind of is the middle portion of essentially what becomes a trilogy about Jesus, this idea of kingship. So Psalm 22 kind of puts forth the idea of the suffering king. And Jesus will quote Psalm 22 on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 23, we see the shepherd king, this idea of this heavenly king who is also our shepherd. And then in Psalm 24, we see that God is the sovereign king, the one over all of it. And so let's look at Psalm 23 to look at our shepherd king. And when you get there, say word. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice all the personal pronouns. Like, know how personal this is. He's not the shepherd. He's not a shepherd. The Lord, David is writing, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow. Or this, it's this idea of chase or pursue, will pursue me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the main truth that kind of brings everything together idea is that Jesus is the shepherd king that brings us peace and blessing. And so we kind of see peace and blessing as this twofold nature of what the shepherd king is going to bring into our lives. And so there's three kind of aspects that I think David highlights. The first one in verses 1-3, the second one in verse 4, and then the third portion in verses 5-6. And I've written it in such a way that you can take this. This is something that you can, in many ways, this chapter is quotable anyway. You can memorize it. But if you can't, like, here are three kind of easy things to kind of remember this by in order to kind of help yourself in times of trouble to remind yourself of who God is and who he is to you. The first thing is the good shepherd leads me. The thing that we can remind ourselves of is if you are in Christ, if you have come to acknowledge your sin and repent of it and trust in Jesus alone, this is what can be said of you. The good shepherd leads me. The good shepherd leads me. It's almost like it is implied by David in verse 1 that there is something that's going to lead all of us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. That there's going to be something that moves us, that leads us, that guides all of us in our lives. And David is declaring and in some ways kind of praising the fact that the Lord is his shepherd. That Yahweh is the one that is guiding him in his life. It's kind of a stake of planting a flag in his life that there are lots of things that may happen, but I'm going to declare, I'm going to remember that it is the Lord that is my shepherd, that the world that I live in is not shepherding me, that it is the Lord that is my shepherd. He is the one that is going, that I'm going to allow to dictate every part of my life. And David is familiar with this idea of shepherding because if you remember all the way back in the Old Testament, further back, where is David found? He's found shepherding, right? He's out there working in the field and he's the like the ruddy one that surely this isn't the one that's going to be chosen as God's chosen king, but it was him. So David, during his youth, had been a shepherd. He knows the hard work. He watched his father's flock. We see that in 1 Samuel 16 in verses 11 and then 1 Samuel 17. So he was familiar with this idea of what it meant to be a shepherd, and it wasn't glamorous. A shepherd would actually live with his sheep 24 hours a day. So he devoted his entire life to this literal flock that he would watch over, that he would lead to make sure they were nourished, to make sure that they were protected. He would lead them into the gate. This shepherd assumed full responsibility for the care and provision and safety of his flock. Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They have no instinct whatsoever to protect themselves. They're not the smartest of animals. They're in many ways helpless and indefensible animals. And so it's not meant to be unflattering necessarily to us that we're called sheep, but it is very much supposed to acknowledge the fact that we are fully dependent. That is what the idea of us being the sheep and God being our shepherd. It highlights the amount of provision and care that he provides for us, and it kind of highlights our full dependence upon him. So these animals can't care for themselves. So we kind of go down, the Lord is my shepherd. He says this is a personal thing. Again, the Lord is not Solomon's shepherd, or the Lord is not my dad's shepherd. The Lord is able to be my shepherd. Jesus wants and desires and has a personal relationship with all of us in which he leads us. And so he says, I shall not want. Other translations kind of take that a little bit differently. He says, I have what I need. The fact that it's the shepherd that is guiding me, mean in any season, in every season of my life, in any circumstance, I can be content. In many ways, this is a prerequisite of what Paul will go on to say in Philippians 4, and that in every circumstance, I have learned contentment. And we learn contentment when we realize that so much of our life is out of our control, but is in the control of our good shepherd, and we acknowledge that, and we hand that over to him. So when was this written in David's life? It's mostly conjecture, but most scholars believe that it's written later in David's life, and this is why I think this highlights some of the things that are about to come after this, and it's why I say this now. Most likely, it's written later in David's life at the point in which David is most likely running from Absalom. And so David is no longer in the house of the Lord in which he was able to kind of build and put together. He's no longer in his kingly place, but in fact is running and is out in the wilderness himself, crossing the River Jordan. And we actually see some of this take place in 2 Samuel, I believe it's 15 or 16, something along those lines, where we see him kind of crossing and running for his life. And so it's in the midst of this, most likely, that David is declaring these praises of God. He's declaring these truths about who God is to himself and writing it for us. So he says, okay, I'm running for my life, but it's not Absalom that's in control. The Lord is still the one leading me. He is my shepherd. Even when I'm running, I shall not want. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we live in the United States. We kind of have this Western view of what a pasture looks like, right? You can, or at least you used to, if you go into Appison or go up into parts of Cleveland or if you go into Georgia, you'll actually see some real pastures. Most pastures are being turned into housing developments now. But a lot of pastures, like in its rolling, beautiful green hills, you think of maybe Ireland or Scotland or something along those lines, right? You think of just lush, green. That's a very Western way to view this. You know what isn't in kind of a sort of pseudo type desert place? Lots of rolling, lush, green hills. And so we think of like, wow, this vast abundancy of that. A shepherd doesn't have to lead in that type of thing, but he does have to lead in a place where these spots of nourishment are more barren. Right? He does have to lead from the sheep from one place to the next if the sheep doesn't know where they can eat otherwise. from where the moisture kind of trickles down off the dew and creates moisture around a rock or something like that. That's kind of the picture. So it's not that of necessarily abundance, more than we could ever ask or kind of imagine in this instance, but it's that of he always provides exactly what we need. David's not saying, David is not kind of doing the prosperity gospel here. He's saying that the Lord provides me with what I need when I need it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice sometimes he even forces us. He stills us. Sometimes the Lord says stop. And as our good shepherd, we have to allow that. Because sometimes the sheep wouldn't know where to stop. It says, he leads me beside still waters. The water may have been still or it may have been a running water, but if the sheep are fearful, which they are, sometimes the shepherd would actually have to put rocks to kind of slow down a piece of water that was actually running too quickly that the sheep would be scared of it. And so sometimes the shepherd would literally still the waters by damming it up a little bit. And so he says, the shepherd is the one that leads me. He makes it safe where I'm able to begin to get all of the things that I need. And he summarizes it by saying he restores my soul. The things that this society and living in a broken world east of Eden, when cancer is a real thing, where anxiety is a real thing, when broken families are a real thing, when poverty and oppression are real things, God in Christ is bringing us to these still waters in order to slowly but surely bring us to nourishment. He restores our soul. We look to a lot of other things in hopes that it will nourish and restore our soul, don't we? Like after a long day, like I kind of romanticize going home and just being able to like veg and watch Netflix and that kind of stuff, thinking, oh, that is what I need, right? Like we convince ourselves that the consuming of a lot of entertainment or the consuming of a good book, and like there's nothing wrong with these types of things, but we convince ourselves that that is really what our soul needs when in fact it doesn't. It's not that it, at least it doesn't primarily need those things. And so God doesn't give us all of this abundance at once, but he leads us. He leads us and guides us in ways that we probably wouldn't understand even if we tried. And so then he goes on to say, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, or in the right paths. So as the shepherd, Jesus leads us and he guides us. And he takes us to the still places where we can refresh our souls. Charles Spurgeon says that these still waters and green pastures are none other than the scriptures that we can continue to nourish ourselves on and never get tired of. That it's the Holy Spirit filling us with God's presence. And that it is community that fills our soul. The shepherd leads us when we follow him in the right paths. And as I mentioned earlier, this is specifically applied to Jesus because the New Testament describes Jesus as the shepherd three different times. Jesus himself claims it in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. In his simple, most defined terms possible, Jesus says, I'm the one that the Old Testament's talking about. I'm the good shepherd that was leading David. I am the application of what this good shepherd is. In Hebrews 13:20, he says, he is the great shepherd for or of the sheep who shed his blood to inaugurate and ratify the new covenant. Jesus is the sheep, the shepherd who dies for his sheep. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he says that he is the chief shepherd and all the pastors are under shepherds, if you will. And so, how do we kind of summarize this idea of the Lord is the one that leads us? There's a great quote from Spurgeon. He says this, when the soul grows sorrowful, our shepherd is the one who revives it. When our soul is sinful, he is the one that sanctifies it. When the soul is weak, he is the one that strengthens it. He does it. And so are we looking in other places, church family, to kind of revive our soul right now? Are we looking for other places for nourishment? Are we looking for other places for peace? David says specifically that it is the Lord who leads us to peace. We can experience it through him. Look at verse 4 as we kind of continue. Now it changes. The first is personal pronouns. Chapter or verses 2 and 3 is a lot of third person he's. So speaking about God, and it's in all of these wonderful places that he leads us. Verse 4 changes its tone, and it also changes back to a personal pronoun. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, because you are with me. It's your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is why David isn't writing this psalm in, again, a place of abundance. He's writing this most likely in a place of hardship, a place of actual potential fear and danger, not just physically to himself from people wanting to kill him, but wild animals and those types of things. And so what does David kind of summarize and say? The Lord leads me, but not only that, the good shepherd stays with me. He doesn't just lead us to the good places. He stays with us in the valleys in order to access some of these still waters, in order to access some of the places that the sheep need to go and the shepherd wanted to take them. They would have to go through these narrow valleys where the rock faces would kind of come over them and potentially have dangerous wild animals that the sheep would have to be protected from. And so the shepherd would walk with them through this, and he would carry a couple of things, a rod and a staff. What do a rod and a staff do? The rod, or visual, a rod was used normally probably most likely like an oak club of about, you know, 2 or 3 feet. And it was used to defend the flock from the wild animals such as lions and bears, which, again, David at some point had to do that very thing, right? So it would, boom, pop him in the mouth, kind of like a shark, hit him in the nose. And so as well as it would guide them and it would kind of keep sheep in line and counting and protecting. But then there was also the crook or the staff, and so, or excuse me, the rod. The staff, excuse me. The staff was the thing that he would use to kind of, that had a hooked end that he would help get sheep out of thickets and those types of things. So he would kind of bring them back in line, as well as he would use that in order to help get the sheep out of tough places. Again, I don't know if you've seen sheep. You can literally Google dumb sheep. And I guarantee you, I've seen a video where a sheep jumps in the same hole and ditch 3 or 4 different times in a row. And I'm like, what are you doing, man? And so, like, literally, you can Google that mess. Like, it's crazy. And so he says these are the sources of a sheep, of our comfort, because the shepherd is with us and he has what he needs to protect us. Notice that David never says the Lord protects us from these things or prevents us from experiencing these things. But he says, even though I walk in these valleys of the shadow of death, it's just the shadow that I experience. What can a shadow do to you? Nothing. A shadow can do absolutely nothing to us. There was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church named Donald Barnhouse. This was quite a few years ago. And the mother, his wife and the mother of their children had just passed away. And he was trying to explain to his kids kind of the hope that they had for their mom to be with Jesus and what death was really about and what it was, kind of what it would be like. And kind of at that moment, the story goes that there was a big van that was a bus much larger than their car that kind of passed over kind of beside them. And the way the sun hit, it cast a huge shadow. And he asked the kids, "Kids, what if that shadow runs over us? What happens?" And they're like, "Of course, Dad, nothing happens. Like it's not a big deal. The bus can't do anything to us in its shadow, just the real thing." And he says, "Kids, that's exactly the trust and faith that we have in what Jesus has done. That Jesus took the bus really hitting him so that we only experience the shadow of the real thing. It can't hurt us. It doesn't take us out of Jesus's hands. In fact, it is the very thing that leads us into his presence. It's something that David himself didn't have to fear, knowing that it is only the shadow that comes to us. The shepherd, the good shepherd, stays with us even when we're in the midst of the really dangerous parts. And there are different parts of our life that are scary and dangerous. There are anxious moments. There are frustrating moments. There are times when you don't get the thing that you wanted. You don't get the job. The relationship doesn't work out, right? Like there are times in which you're like, I don't know kind of how we're going to pay for the next month's rent or those types of things. Those are scary moments, right? Like those are real things that David would say, God is still with you in that moment. In fact, that his rod and staff are still guiding you and still protecting you, even though he may not prevent it from happening. He won't waste it, though. And then we look at verses 5 and 6. Kind of the image changes a little bit. We come out of the field and into a banquet, into a home. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the good shepherd leads us. The good shepherd stays with us. And then the good host blesses me. The good host blesses us. So again, we go back to this idea of a shepherd king, the one that can be out in the field and protects us, but also the one that's got the sweet home and the sweet gig, and you come back and you're in his house and you're in his crib, and he just absolutely lavishes stuff on you. He blesses you. Right, he sits you down at the table, an Eastern way at that point in time, in which kind of after a long travel and that kind of stuff, what would they do? They would give you oil in order to essentially freshen up, to soothe your skin after a long dry travel bit. They were like, "You're looking ashy. Let me give you some oil." The good host blesses us. He blesses us. He says, even though you may have walked through enemies, even though your enemies may be outside of the door, you can eat here. And he prepares a table before us, kind of in the presence, as a display of his protection, of his provision, and his goodness. The king is constantly with us. He's constantly caring for us. He constantly loves us, and he sits us at a table. So he not only cares for us in the field, but to extend the metaphor, he brings the sheep inside. He brings the goat inside, if you will. He brings the outside cat inside, if you're outside cat people. He brings those animals inside. He feeds them. David recognized that God was the one that provided for him. And then he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So there's current blessings that we experience, the presence of God that he provides for us. But not only that, there's a future reality to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is how Jesus really expounds the hope and peace that we can experience leading into death and even now, is that there's a hope and a promise of what is to come that is eternal. He says, right now in our life, goodness and mercy are these twin attributes of God, these twin characteristics of God that this says shall follow me. That's not, in my opinion, that's not strong enough. It's chasing you. God's goodness is pouring and chasing after you. It follows you. It pursues you. Wherever you are, wherever you're going, we can have confidence that God's goodness and mercy is with us all the days of our lives. And at the end of our life, we can know that we know that we know because of what Jesus has done on the cross and by his death and by his resurrection, that we have the promise of God that we will dwell in the eternal house of the Lord forever. Now this, I think David is literally meaning, hey, God's going to allow me at some point to get back into the house that Absalom ran me away from. I think in that term, that's literally what he means. But there's a future fulfillment to this that Christ actually brings further to us. That in the new creation, that there's something that Jesus is going to do that we see at the end of Revelation where all things are going to be made right. And we're not just going to be kind of absent body or absent souls and that kind of stuff just floating around in this, you know, weird substance like a lava lamp. Like that's not what we're going to exist in for eternity. But in fact, we're going to come back and he's going to be with us. We will be his people and he will be our God and we will have bodies and it's going to be super cool and not ethereal, but very real. And so we can remember that the good host is going to bless me and I'm going to be always invited in his house. Psalm 23 teaches us that there is real peace available in the midst of real darkness. Why? Because the good shepherd is the one that leads us. The good shepherd is the one that stays with us. He doesn't just kind of lead us there and like, okay, y'all have fun. But he leads us through the hard season and stays with us there. And then he promises to bless us. Some of you guys are in a storm right now. You're in a difficulty. The rocks kind of are coming over. And those dangers may be very real in current circumstances. That doesn't mean that God is not with you. And it doesn't mean that the shadow can harm you. There's a little girl who was terrified of the dark, and every night her parents tucked her in and prayed with her, and then they'd leave a small light on in the hallway. And in the hallway, it was bright enough that it just kind of reassured her. How many of you have kids that love when it's dark and scary or storm or something like that run in to find you, right? You probably, any parents of the room, how many of you were those kind of kids growing up? That's like, oh, I've got to go run to mom and dad. Yeah, I get that. My cousin on a big stormy night made his mom, like we were having a sleepover, made his mom drive in the middle of it to come get him. That's right. And so I never let him forget that. He was a super scaredy cat and put his mom's life in danger. He was selfish as a six-year-old. I'm kidding. Always so selfish. But the parents' lights went out because of an electrical short. And so the nightlight went out. No power. And the girl cries, Daddy, I'm scared. The light is gone. And he squeezed her hand and he said, Sweetheart, the light in the hall did go out. But it's okay because I'm going to stay here. And as a couple of minutes rolled by, the dad was able to soothe his girl to sleep, not because the light came back on, but because he was with her. So I don't know kind of where this lands this morning. It can land on a lot of different soil in our hearts. But I pray that this reassures you that you do have a good shepherd if you are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, he invites you to come to him and receive him as your good shepherd. Something is leading you. Are you trying to go by yourself? Would you say that your whims are your shepherd and all you do is find yourself wanting? Would you say your job and your ambition are your shepherd? You make every decision based on where the best dollar is, where the next promotion is, all of those types of things. Would you say that you know, just your hobbies are your shepherd? That I don't care what I have to do in the process, I'm going to go hunting and fishing, or I'm going to go shopping, even though my family's in debt. If you're in that spot, what is filling that blank? We each have a shepherd, but we get to decide who that shepherd is. And so if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus to be your good shepherd, I encourage you today to cry out to him. He desires to be your good shepherd. He desires that. All we have to do is cry out and say, Lord, I've messed this up. I've been a very poor shepherd of myself. I have followed things that leave me wanting more and more and more. Will you save me? I believe that you died for me. I believe that you've risen again. And so you can take care of me. For those that are in here that need to be comforted, just remember, God is with you, and he reassures us that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you that your scripture reassures us, it comforts us. Lord, when we get out of line, that you've got your rod that you can, your staff that you can kind of yank us out. And sometimes we need to be yanked. I thank you, Lord, that you have your rod that is able to beat off any scary, dangerous things. I thank you that you're with us in every season. I pray that we would experience peace. Lord, for those that are in a tumultuous season in their lives, I pray, Lord, that you would lead them to whatever that little tuft of green grass is, that green pasture is for their nourishment for that time. Nourish them, lead them by still waters, refresh their soul, restore their soul, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come and personalize this message into our hearts. Come and work and move. It's your name we pray. Amen.